Good afternoon. What day is this, by the way?
Saturday.
Saturday, right? Okay, huh? Good generic word.
50 days later.
What did it say up there? Hag. Hag, Shabbat. Hag means feast or festival. And it's of the seven. And that's Hebrew. You won't find the word Pentecost in Hebrew because it's really not a Hebrew word, right? So, before I begin, let me ask you a question. See, I got my pencil. What is this day all about? No answer? Huh. Jeff?
Well, actually, you've been preparing for it since unleavened bread, but we're supposed to be breaking up the fallow ground because God's getting ready to rain on us. And there's a job to be done. We're going to take the message to the earth.
Okay.
The outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
To me, this is about the... At the first day of the count, we have the wave sheaf, which is Yom HaBikurim. You have the first harvest. This is the end of the second harvest. The first one was barley. Now we have two different ones. We have wheat and barley, and we have two witnesses on this day, two loaves of bread.
Hmm.
Mine's short. God's word is now written in our hearts. He told me that in the middle of the week. I remembered.
We'll talk about that today. More comment? John had a comment.
Well, again, another brief one. To me, it represents the giving of the law and followed
giving
up
of the
by
law?
The power to receive it.
Okay.
The power to keep it, I should say.
Wait a minute. Giving of the law. What was the second one?
The power to keep the law.
Okay.
Through the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Okay.
I believe that this is a special application for our day because there's so many false doctrines out there. And to debate the controversies that are in Scripture, you have to be a genius. We need the Holy Spirit to get through this stuff.
And God does not call geniuses. He calls what? The weak. The feeble. The ones that know what's going on. So we're blessed with having to know that stuff. All right. So we talked some years ago. What I had given a complete series of the journey to the 10. You remember that? Do you remember what it was about? Something happened every single week until they reached the Ten Commandments. How many Shabbats were there that they went through? Seven. All right. This is the reason why it's called the Feast of Sevens, plurality. Seven continuous. Now, when they went their journey from after they crossed the sea, they went through several different campsites, remember? And they came to the very last one, and they received the Ten Commandments. Now, how did they receive it? I'm sorry, what?
Orally.
Orally, okay. Who gave it to them orally?
Moses.
No, God did. He frightened them, scared them to death, terrorized them, and put them in terror so they couldn't possibly think about anything else. Have you ever been so afraid you decided to pay attention to what's going on? Ever? Sometimes you're so afraid, what's going on? And you start listening. Oh, okay. And that's what happened. You know. And what did the people of Israel say? They were afraid, weren't they? And what did God say? It's good that they're afraid. They should be afraid. So on this day, Feast of Sevens, which Shavuot, the very first beginning we see here is something came down, and it came down from, and we have these are the Ten Commandments, right? So that's the first thing that God gave them. That doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? Being afraid, terrorized, there's lightning and thunder and so many sounds, the trumpets so loud that it would penetrate your ears, you almost would break your eardrums. Yes.
If it didn't, would we even care?
I'm sorry, what?
If it didn't scare us, would we even care?
We wouldn't care. Have ever you, some of you elder people, when your mom or your dad finally got after you and they finally, you know, really got after you and you began to get afraid what they're going to do to you, what did you do? You did whatever they told you to do so you wouldn't be in trouble anymore, right? That's how God looks at us. And what did Messiah say? Be you like what? Little children. Oh, that's interesting. So one of the very first things we have here is what's called the Ten Commandments. It's the first thing that showed up on this time and this particular period of time. Now, what else does this day represent? We had it. We had the giving of the law, right? What happened way back during Moses' time? But what happened when they entered the Promised Land? 40 years later, what were they required to do? All right. Oh.
They were required to circumcise all the men.
Okay. Let's go first. Exodus, 23rd chapter, verse 14. Because we're leading up to this day. It's all farther as I'm going to go with this subject matter here today. It says, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Now this is the commandment. When you enter into the Promised Land, this is when you're going to begin it. And they couldn't possibly do this until they entered the Promised Land. Right? Because he said, when you enter in. Okay? Verse 15, and you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Now remember, 7 as a picture of being complete and be finished. As I commanded thee in the time appointed in the month of Aviv, and for in it thou came from out of Egypt, brother, and none shall appear before me empty. Now, when we keep the days of unleavened bread for 7 days, what do you bring, God? Money? That's not what he wants. Render to Caesar, that was Caesar's. Render to George, which is George. What's the $20 bill? I can't remember. Franklin? Render to Franklin? Well, that was Franklin. That's his mugshot on there. Give it to him. All right? So what is it we are to render unto God? Where do you find that? Romans, the 12th chapter. This is what you are to give to God. That's what he wants. And so we're here on this holy day. We have the dancing. We're rendering God. We're praising God. We're glorifying God. We're doing it. Instead of working, going fishing, clean up the garden, going buy something, you're here to hear Devarim Elohim. And so that's what we're here for. Now let's continue on. And he says, verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors. Okay. What time of the year was it that Israel was pulled out of Egypt? Passover time. All right. But before they were called out, something had to happen first. They had to do something with an animal. They had to set it aside, right? And they had to set it aside on what day? The 10th day. Now, most of you people have been around me long enough, you know what I'm talking about, but we have to start thinking about these days. It's very important. Now, this is why it's very important, okay? Three times a year, verse 17, you shall males shall appear before me, before Adonai, Yahuwah. And thou shalt, verse 18, not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. So let me ask you a question. Who gave up? Who gave the first sacrifice? The Lord. What sacrifice did he give? The lamb. Very important. So now we're at this point where it is my sacrifice, doesn't belong to you, my blood sacrifice. I offered this blood. I gave up something very precious to me, very respectful for me. And we know that refers to the Messiah. And then, of course, we know something else happened to his life. He was resurrected from the dead, right? But this is not that time of year. This is much later. So we have to pay a little closer attention. And he says, verse 19 here, the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring before. What on earth did she talk about? The first of the first fruits. What is that word in Hebrew? Rashit. The beginning. As the book of Genesis is called. Rashit. The beginning. So the very beginning, after you have harvested the crops, after you've harvested the crop, not before, then you will bring the first, the very beginning of this unto me. And it belongs to God. What did God do with it? What did he do with it? Huh?
Bring to the house of the Lord?
Yeah.
Party.
Hey, what?
Party.
Party. No. He gave it unto a certain group of people. Who? What was that certain group of people that gave it to? Let's go a little higher. The high priest, the priesthood. Everything that was given to Yahuwah, to God, creator of heaven and earth, was given by the people and was given to the priesthood. Now, we know that Aaron is a representation of what? Remember he wore something on his head? Holy unto Yahweh. That's the Holy One unto Yahweh. Now we say, oh, come on, not Aaron. Well, the picture tells us who that real person was. And only unto the Lord. For the one he says, I am well pleased in the New Testament, is my son. So we have a picture here of the first, or the beginning of the first fruit. Technically, the first fruit is a good word for it. It means the firstborn, the first one being picked. So the first one of all the first. There's the beginning of all the first. Okay? Chapter 34 of Exodus. We're going back in time here, so you have a picture of what this day is supposed to be and representing to us. I'm not going to go through all the holidays, just where we're leading up to. Once again, starting verse 18, the feast of unleavened bread thou shalt keep 7 days, thou shalt have unleavened bread, and so on and so forth. And he says, verse 19, all opens up the matrix is mine. Every first among the cattle, the ox, sheep, of all animals. He says something very unusual. Verse 20. But the firstling of an ass or a donkey, thou shalt redeem with what? A lamb. That's odd. He didn't say any other animal you redeem with a lamb. Just the donkey. Why a donkey? The next sentence is, all the firstborn of thy sons you shall redeem. Oh, what do you redeem the firstborn with? Oh, money. What, a goat? What are you redeeming with? How are you redeemed? By the Lamb. Right? So we have now this holy day, this time of Shavuot coming up. It seems to center around the Messiah. About the Messiah. Not about us, but about what He did. What God's doing. Everything in the Bible tells you what God thinks, how God acts, how God responds to things. Okay? Don't need to go through that one. Go down to verse 20. Well, maybe I should continue here. Okay, verse 21. He says here, 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. Now, did you get the rest of the sentence? Odd. Why is also this put there? He's telling us something. What is he telling us? In the earing time, or the planting time, and the harvest time, thou shalt do something. What are you supposed to do? Next verse. When thou shalt observe, what? Feast of weeks. That's what this is. During the time, you are not to, when the Feast of Weeks comes, do any work. Okay? Plain as day. Now we know, we won't go through the scriptures today, so we don't have time for it. But in Leviticus it tells you that it will count so many days, which we count 50 days from a certain point. Now, my wife said something interesting. And she says, like two different harvests. The funny thing about the first harvest, when was the first harvest done? Passover time. Then, when does the second harvest begin? We knew when the first harvest ended, right? Did you know where the first harvest began? Wow. Okay, now we're at this point of Feast of Shavuot, which is count 7 weeks, and it has just 50 days, and there's a certain period of days in which you are to, quote, count the Omer. That's just a measurement. And so every day, there is a count, and it is finished on, but you don't count it, by the way, on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work. Okay, every Sabbath you don't work. You don't plant. So the count must end, in a sense, on the sixth day of the week, in order for the seventh day to be at rest. So a total of 70, I mean, total of 50 days. And that's the end of the count. Now, in looking back, what does that mean? End of what? If a count started 50 days earlier, when did it start? Well, it had to start sometime after Passover, because I mean, after all, the first harvest is pulled out of Egypt before. Right? All the house of Israel was pulled out before. Right? Oh, so it must be another one starting. Now, what does 50 mean in Hebrew? Well, I mean, see the Torah.
Oh, set free, right?
Yes, what?
Set free.
Set free. What is set free?
Oh, Jubilee.
Okay. Jubilee. What is set free?
Everything.
Everything is, quote, it's the store. It's the beginning of the restoration of all things. They're restored back. The land goes back to the original family, goes back to the original owner, regardless of the loss, to somebody else. And it pictures that when God grants you or me this period of complete release, it cost him something. Didn't it? It cost God something. And so when we try to picture, if we have to help somebody out, and it's almost the end of the Jubilee year, and this person desperately needs money, and you help them out, and they're supposed to pay you back, and they can't. You're not supposed to go after them ever again. It's all over with. But if you hold back, oh, is God saying, oh, that's a good idea? No, it's deadly with God. Worse things will come. We know that, what the Torah says. And so to keep on going down, go down to verse 25 here, and it says, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. Same thing we read in previously, in chapter 23, what it was. And the feast of Passover, be nothing left at the morning. And verse 26, the feast of the first of the first fruits. Oh, did you notice that the first of the first fruit is very closely connected to the feast of Passover? Did you notice that? Oh. Now, since it's connected to the Passover, when did the Messiah die? When did the Passover die? What day was he killed? The 14th day of the month. Exactly according to Scripture. It says there in Exodus, the 12th chapter. And then he was laid. And what happened 3 days later? He was resurrected back up again, right? So now we have this connection. The first, the Rashit of the first fruit. Who or what is the Rashit or the first of the first fruit? The Messiah. Now we don't have, we'll get back here in Corinthians in a minute. The very fact that, you remember, ancient Hebrew and ancient Greek never had punctuations. And because we look at this English, and a lot of people, excuse me, I might assault some of you here today. The Bible you people use is what kind of Bible?
Amputated.
What?
Amputated.
Okay, every translation everybody's got comes from what's called the writings from England. Under what order? The Anglican Church. Got that? And so the doctrines you see in the New Testament, they have Anglicized it to the Anglican doctrine. Now, I'm not accusing that. I'm just saying, if you're aware of that, then you say, okay, let's find out what the Greek really says. I don't want to go back. That Greek language is dead. No one speaks it. It's dead language. Nobody knows what it means. Well, that's not true. Scholars are very good at doing that, and you can find it out. But nonetheless, the point I want to bring in here today is the first of the first fruits. It began right after Passover. So, in one way, my dear wife, they are connected. There are two harvests. Not one, just two. That's why there's two loaves of bread. Fair enough? Let's go on now. I want to go to... I'll get past this. These are notes I've had for decades. I'll go to the New Testament. Everybody likes the New Testament, right? Believe it or not, there is a connection here. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Now remember, when the Israelites go into the land, after so many days from the Passover, they are to harvest a land, and they are supposed to take from that point in time and take the Rashit. Okay, beginning of what? Well, I hope we can understand something here. Matthew, starting verse 3. Everybody knows this parable, right? But we're going to look for it. 13th chapter. It says, behold, a sower went and forth to sow. And some of the sow, it fell by the wayside. And some fowls came and, you know, gobbled them all up. And some fell by stony places where they had not much earth. And therefore, they sprang up because they had no depth of earth that the sun was upon, and it scorched them, burnt them up. And there was no root. And he said, well, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them off. And some underground good brought forth fruit, so and so forth. Now, he explained what this is all about. I want you to be careful, and let's go through it for just a moment. I know you've heard this song and dance a lot of times, but I want to expound on something. Because the disciple says, what? 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 Okay. And he answered, he said, because it is given unto you to know what? Of what? The kingdom of God. Oh. Now, wait a minute. You talk about sowing, and, you know, putting the seed out there, and we're talking about harvesting, and some brought forth fold up to 30, 60, and 100. Some of them really were producing. What were they producing? What were they producing? Listen carefully. Therefore, verse 12, for whosoever has, right, to him it shall be given. Now listen, I'm going to insert a phrase. And this is where you are going to have to ask yourself a question internally. For whosoever has the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, to him it shall be given, and he shall have no more, he shall have more abundance of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever has not the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, from him shall be taken away that he has been given the seed of the kingdom of heaven. That's what the first one talked about, right? Woo! The birds came along, and this kingdom of heaven was given to them. Right? Because he said, this is what he said. I'm just looking at it. Go back to verse 11. For you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Is that the subject matter? or is it not the subject matter? Now, previously, he talks about sowing, planting, seeds, not raising cattle, not making money in the market, not finding what's on the internet, not going out and preaching the gospel, something else. The mysteries. What's a mystery?
Something
you don't know, right? A murder mystery. Oh, God, I wonder who did the killing, right? We all know that story, right? So now he said to his apostles, all the secrets have been given to you, but they've not been given to others. And because the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, you'll have more knowledge, more secrets, more insight and information, and it will grow bigger and bigger and bigger, and you will know the kingdom of God. Now, when you seem to know the kingdom of God, does it mean you think you kind of get a picture? You're going to get to know who God is? Right? I mean, that's the object, right? If it's a secret, God has to tell you the secrets. What's he going to tell you? Bunch of lies? No, he's going to tell you the secrets. He did it to these apostles. He did it to them. And he says, I speak in parables. Why? Those who have nobody, what I've seen here, I may be wrong, it's my opinion, my thoughts, even those who have been given the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of God amongst the thorns and thistles, amongst the highways and the byways, amongst the rocks, they were given it, but something stopped them. What stopped them? Well, he tells with the air, you know. They were terrified, afraid of persecution, afraid of having, losing their money, losing their wealth, losing their prestige, losing their whatever it is they have, you know. Their home. Losing their family. Remember one of the men who wanted to become an apostle? And he said, what must I do? Do this, do this, do this. Oh. He had much. And he went away. Too much. We sometimes think, okay, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is something different, theoretical. No. It comes from the Torah. Where's all that? Everything's written there, it's written on the prophets. You want to know what it is? That's what you got to study. Let's go to Isaiah, 6th chapter. Very fascinating. This is where he quoted from. This is Isaiah, 6th chapter. He says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw Adonai sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know, there's a song we have, you know, his train filled the temple and all that kind of stuff. Nice, wonderful song. And above it was the seraphim, and each one had 6 wings. Twain covered his face, twain covered the train, and twain covered his feet, and the other twain he flew with. I'm reading Old English here, by the way. So you're wondering what I'm talking about. As we keep on going down, we find out there's a point where a seraphim did something to Isaiah, and he took a hot coal and burnt his mouth. Right? Now, he said, your sins are forgiven. They're all purged. They're all purified. Then he asked a question. And he said, go and tell, verse 6, 9, go and tell these people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. I mean, you don't perceive not, you don't understand not. He says, make the heart of these people fat. Oh, really? The doesn't sound fair. And make their ears heavy. And shut their eyes that they may see. At least they see. And their ears, at least they hear and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. That sounds like it's totally contrary to everything in Christianity. Everything in Christianity. Yet the Messiah quoted that part. At least I have to heal them. Why would that be a danger? Well, the parable tells you some had no roots. Can't teach them, can't deliver them, can't save them now. I've got to deliver. Can't spend my time with them. Can't spend the time with those with wealth and pleasures of this world. I can't spend my time with those who say, yeah, okay, and the devil takes them away. Okay, bye! Where is he going to spend his time? Amongst the fields that will produce 30, 60, and 100. That's where Yahweh is at. That's where the creator of heaven and earth is at. He's not out there where the devils are at. He's not out there where people are so concerned about the cares of this world and riches and wealth. He's not out there where people don't have any root, no foundation, they don't want it. It's not going to work. So he really is, let's see, is he selective? Yeah, he's selective, very selective. What is he selective about? He's selective about the harvest. Very important harvest. And he said, how long? He said, until the cities are wasted without inhabitants. It's about the house of Israel now, the nation of Israel, and the houses without men, the land shall be utterly destroyed. Wow. That long? First Matthew 24, back to Matthew 13th chapter. You see, I know that we could go to the book of Acts and we could go to the second chapter, and everybody knows that incident by heart. They know about this great spirit that came down and fulfilled within the minds of 120 people. And that was really the very beginning of, I'll write my laws in their mind and in their heart. That happened on that day, the Feast of Sevens. It happened, just like it did during the time of Moses. But the law was not given into their heart and in their mind. It was given to them literally. And then along comes the death of Messiah, raised up from the dead, and now the Spirit of the Father can come down and give you a great blessing. Now the Spirit of the Father can come down and give His Spirit to those who are amongst the highways and the byways. Not going to spend His time there. He's not going to give His Spirit to those who are amongst the thorns and the thistles and cares about the wealth of this world. I could be there. Nor is it against those who are, because of persecution, they can't take the heat of the mystery of the kingdom of God, and they run away from it all. He likes to spend his time there. He can spend the time with you. That's what he's going to do. He also said, no one, not a single human being, ever can come to the Father unless I present him to you. Oh. But he said something just prior to that. Remember what he said? Not a single human being on the face of the earth and in time of mess history will ever come to the Father. Will ever come to me. Unless the Father sends him to me. Now, is the Father, quote, The evangelist? Does he evangelize billions and millions? No. One person at a time. He doesn't do it in the mega amount. He does it slowly, carefully, precisely, on time. Yes?
Joel 2:28, I think it says, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So it was a kind of confusion when he said,
all flesh. What kind of flesh is he going to pour it out on? Is he going to pour it out upon those who are the highways and the byways that are captured by the devil? No. He won't do that. He's not going to give it to anybody under the sun. He only gives it to those who says, what did Jesus say? You will live by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Devarim, Elohim. Every word. Where is the word? In the Torah. That's the word. You want to know what God thinks? That's there. Sometimes we don't know what God wants us to do. The Torah is full of it. Precise detail. Moment by moment, action by action, thought by thought. Nothing is not covered how he wants you to live. The word all is a very unusual word. It's like the word forever. It comes from a Hebrew word that means olam. You know what the word means really in Hebrew? One who can see over the horizon. If you don't climb up over the hill, you will not see olam. If you stay down the valley, there is no olam for you. You understand what I'm saying? The word forever doesn't mean forever, except only in English. It's not that way in Hebrew, not even that way in Greek. We in our language says, okay. Okay, let me ask you a question. Have you ever found someone who believes in God die? They're supposed to live forever. They didn't. They died. Right? Yeah, we know all men must die in the flesh. We understand that, okay? What do you mean by that? Who came back from the dead to prove us that you will live forever? Only him. No one else has ever returned back. And it's remained. He's raised people from the dead before, but they didn't stay alive. They died. Because he didn't raise them up in spirit. He raised them up in flesh. Okay? Also says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, really? What about flesh and something else? We won't go there. It's in the book of Hebrews. I just want to get today. Now he says here at Matthew 13th chapter verse 24, another parable he spoke unto them. And this had to do with the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who sowed good seed in his field. In what field? Somebody else's field? A stranger's field? The enemy's field? His field. Right? And we know the story here. It goes on. We know the enemy came and did this. And they were going to cut him down. They said, no, don't do that yet. And he says down there, verse 30, let both of them grow together until the harvest. Until what harvest? Back to that word harvest again. We're not raising cattle. We're not picking grapes. We're not pulling down plums. We're doing harvesting of wheat. Wheat's a very important terminology in God. And this particular day has to do with the end of the harvest. And he says, now, gather them first and bind them. And where are you supposed to put them? Where are you supposed to put them? No, burn them up.
Oh, the bundle. Okay,
Burn them up. Oh, really? That's not a very good parable. You mean there's going to be those who are going to be burnt up? No, that must happen first, not second. After that occurs, then bring in the wheat. Just the opposite of an awful lot of people who believe. They believe that all was going to happen Listen, what happened to Egypt? It's the same picture. What happened to Egypt before they were pulled out of Egypt? They were hit first. They were damaged first. They were killed first. They were slaughtered first. After that took place, then what happened? Then bring out my people. The same picture you see the Messiah talking about is the very same picture that's in the book of Exodus. Pattern, pattern, pattern. God always works the same pattern. Get rid of terrors first. And he did. Now deliver my people. Now deliver my people, Moses. Bring them out, Moses. Now. And he did. So we see a picture of the Messiah. Something's going to happen first. The terrors are going to be wiped out. And he's going to say to his son, "Son, now bring in my people." And he will. Pattern's identical. It's not before, it's always after. Regardless of what doctrine you might believe in, just, this is what it says. See a picture. See a picture.
I just wanted to mention, this is the perfect passage to explain to anybody that believes in the rapture and the left behind concept, because it's the ones that are left behind that are saved.
Correct.
And so, yeah, it's just so crystal clear here.
Most people don't know that. They believe they're going to be delivered before anything bad happens, but it's not true. Bad's going to happen first before good comes. Let's go on. I'm almost finished here. Believe it or not, I'm almost finished. Book of John, 4th chapter. What happened here? Remember the story, Book of John, 4th chapter? Well, I don't want to read the whole story because it's pretty long. But it's this woman at this well. You remember her? And it's talking about, well, that this is Jacob's well. Yes, it was. It was given to Joseph by Jacob. That well was given to Joseph by Jacob, that belonged to Joseph. And she said, "But you Jews think that you should worship in the temple." And what was his answer? No, that's not true. It is coming, and it is now, that those who are worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. Days of unleavened bread. What did Apostle Paul call them? What did Apostle Paul call them?
Sincerity and truth.
Sincerity and truth. Now, what does sincerity in Hebrew, or I'm sorry, in Greek, really mean? Clean, pure. The days of truth and cleanliness. The days of truth and purity. Not, "Oh, I'm sincere. I'm sincerely telling you I don't like you. I'm sincere about that." It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because that's not the Greek word. Look it up. Study it. Find out. It's not sincere. Horrible translation. And you start looking at all the other places that word shows up. Apostle Paul talks about, oh, not sincerity, in a sense, truth and clean, truth and pure. Unto the pure, all is pure. You're going to do things that are going to be clean. Why would you do things that are pure? Because you have the truth. And what did the Messiah say the truth was?
He was the way, the truth.
So what?
He was the way, the truth, and the life.
Thy word is truth. Who was he talking to when he said that? The Father, the creator of heaven and earth. Thy word is truth. That's very true. Right? And lo and behold, you know, she went through the story. And she found out that this guy really is who he says he is when he's talking about all the husbands she has. And he was worshiping his peace and truth. And these disciples came. Verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." He already ate. Wait a minute. He already ate? Who brought you food? He says, I have food, which you do not know anything about. You have no idea. And he says, oh, somebody must have brought it him. He says, oh, wait a minute. My food is what? To do the will of him who sent me. What was Jesus sent for? What was Yahshua sent for? To be the blood sacrifice we read in Exodus. My sacrifice. He said, I came to fulfill your will, Almighty God. And he did. Now, we don't like that story because it doesn't sound like God is fair, but then we need to read the Torah to find out what God calls fairness. He says, verse 35, very fascinating. He says, there are, do you not say to his disciples, there are still 4 months. Then comes the harvest. What was his response? Lift up your eyes. Look at the fields. What do you see? They're what? They're white. 4 months? What's 4 months? What happens 4 months? The great harvest. The end gathered at the end of the year. Count backwards. 4 months from Shavuot. And where do you land? Right here. The Feast of Seven. And remember, that's the end of the count. That's the end of the sevens. It stops. And then other things will take place. 4 months later, something else will take place.
Just wanted to clarify, right there in 35, the ready to harvest, that's what we call Pentecost, but Feast of Sevens.
That's the Feast of Seven. The fourth month, where's that? That's Feast of Shavuot, or the Feast of Sevens. Feast of Seven.
Yeah, but 4 months from now.
Oh yeah, it's Sukkot. I said Sukkot.
No, you said Shavuot.
Oh, I meant Sukkot. Sukkot. I'm sorry. You're correct. Oh wow. So here we are, and this is the day when the Spirit of the Father came down and began to teach 120 people in their mind and in their heart. His laws. He says, I'm not going to guide you as I did before. I took you by the hand. Right? So it says there in Jeremiah 31:31. But this time, I'm not going to take you by the hand. If God does not take you by the hand, then how are you to learn the laws of God in your mind and in your heart? How are you going to do that? He's not going to take your hand. It says he's not going to guide you anymore. Why? Oh, no, he guides me. I read the Torah. I read the Yahshua. I read the prophets. They always guide me. Okay, that's fine. How many times in your past, be honest with yourself, internally, when you had believed something and years later, you know, that's the first time I saw that in the Bible, read it over and over, and now I understand it. Now it's clear to me. I used to believe this. Look at that. Well, I used to believe that it can't be found. There, it's found. Oh, wow. And you're turning, your mind changes, your heart changes, your thinking changes, your pattern changes. That's the work of the Creator in you, and not the work of your brilliant mind or my brilliant mind or some scholar's brilliant mind or some brilliant rabbi or some brilliant preacher or some brilliant priest. It's God. He's going to spend his time where the ground is producing 30, 60, 100 fold. Does God spend time with you? Or do you spend time with God? Listen very carefully with that statement. It's a trick question. What is the trick question? How reliable are you to spend time with God compared to God spending time with you? Are you more dependent that you could do as well as He did? Well, no. Then you may ever thank God, the Creator of heaven and earth, that He spends time with you, guiding you, teaching you, by and through His Word. Shavuot wrote, the day which He gave, and the count came to a point of an end, and now He starts giving something different. What does it say? When you boast, what should you boast about? Okay, speak louder. Boast that you know the Lord. Don't boast that you know the gospel. That's not it. Don't boast that you know the kingdom of God. That's not it. What are you supposed to boast about? I know what God thinks. I know what God says. I know what God wants me to do. I know what God has planned for me to do. I know that I can depend upon Him because I know He will deliver me. I know He will teach me. I have confidence that He will do that. I don't just believe. I trust He will do this. Both in Greek and in Hebrew, the word faith means I trust God. To do what? Well, to guide you. I want to move on real quick here to, I don't spend too much time here. Get past this part. I want to go to, I'm going to miss an awful lot of things, but we talked about the first fruits. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13th chapter. It's called the resurrection chapter. For popular terminology, Corinthians 15. I don't want to go through the whole story. You go home and you can read it and study it down yourself. There was a bickering about whether, quote, the Messiah actually came back to life again. They began to not, no, he's dead, he died, there's no resurrection. And the Apostle Paul gets a little angry about him. And he says, if there is no resurrection, why are you being baptized into the death of Messiah? Romans the 6th chapter. When you're baptized into the death of Messiah. Why are you being baptized if there's nothing but death? What's the object you're being baptized for? He came out alive, and you came out alive on the other side of that grave. Now, I want to drop down here, verse 20. But now is Messiah raised from the dead and become the first fruits of what? Them that are dead or asleep. Oh, wait a minute. I mean, all those in the past, yeah, they're still there. Who was the first one that came up from the dead? Oh, it must have been, it says only one came up from the dead. Who? Yahshua, nobody else. Now, it comes a point in your world, in my world, in the 21st century. Is that believable? Or is this a tale? Is it a total joke? Or is this the truth? That's where you have to make a decision. That's where you had to do some thinking. We had to do acceptance here. Apostle Paul, isn't that Apostle Paul's a liar? Apostle Paul's a liar, why are you reading the book for? He's a worthless liar. Throw out all the writings of Paul. No good. He's lying, right? And he says, oh, the Messiah is the first one. You mean there wasn't none before him? Correct. Oh. For since by man came death, by man also comes the resurrection of the dead. When did the resurrection of the dead begin? What? When he was resurrected. Now, remember Passover, right? Days of unleavened bread, right? And now the wheat harvest. 1, 2, 3. Three. Very important number. Verse 23. Every man in his own order. First, the Messiah raised up from the dead. Second, the first fruits raised up from the dead. And third, the last group raised up when he comes. Comes to be in the second, middle second, the fraction of a second. Well, when he comes to do what? Why would he want to return for? What is his job to return for? What is he supposed to set up when he returned? Is he supposed to raise a bunch of people and go back home? What's he supposed to, when he comes, what's he going to do? He's going to what?
Establish the millennial kingdom.
He's going to establish the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. How long is that going to take him? 1,000 years. So during that 1,000-year period, those that when he comes, when he's here, when he, remember what does the name Yahuwah mean, or Yahweh mean? So what? Came. I came. The Hebrew root for that sacred name is, I came. We said to Moses, he said, tell them I came. Oh, really? So Moses went to them and says, by the way, he came. Came to do what? What did he come in the first place for? To deliver them. What did he do when he delivered them first? Wiped out the Egyptians. Remember that. Now we know that when he comes, he's going to have this wonderful, beautiful, gorgeous flower. He's not going to have a sword, right? He's not going to go to war. He's not going to do that. He's going to come and just bless people with wonderful flowers. Oh, what? You got? I got wrong? Oh my, I can't believe that. I got it wrong. He'd have come with something in his, nasty sword. And his blood on his tallit. The big, much bigger than the one we get today. And this is where the word of the Lord says, vengeance are mine. I am going to pay them a visit. Like it did ancient Israel. In our society today, in our world today, the only hope we have, I didn't say the only hope, one of the main hopes we have, is that we are amongst the first of the first fruits. Not the very first fruit, but amongst the second group of the first group. He's the first of the first group, and there's a second group, and there's a third group. Pray to God that we may be amongst them. The Samaritans, what did they do? When they heard him speak, then they said something. Remember what they said? You are the one. Now we know. Who were the Samaritans? Samaria was the capital of the northern tribe of Israel, known as the Kingdom of Israel. And she said, our father, Jacob. She didn't say, our father, Alexander the Great. Didn't say, our father, whatever. No. Related to Jacob. Second harvest, a second time. So we have a lot of things in this day. This day really covers a tremendous amount of things, including one of the most important things we're going to be doing when we do the blessings of the bread. Before I'm about ready to close now. I'm just getting tired. Go to Revelation, the 14th chapter, for a moment. As we know, as many of you have learned from us, that nothing is written in the prophets or nothing is written in the Torah that's necessarily a chronological order. It's always written on event, 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 a comparing event, a varying event. So we have a pattern. See the pattern, see a pattern, see a pattern. Then it tells you the story. Revelation is very much the very same kind of pattern. Here he is. He says, look and behold, the Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him the 144,000. We said, oh yeah, I knew who they are. I must be one of them. Well, be careful. They specifically could tell you who they are, but we won't go there. Verse 4, these are they which have not defiled or defiled with women, nor are they, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Where these are the redeemed from among men, the first fruits unto Elohim and to his Lamb. Okay? And the mouth found no guile, for they without fault before the throne of Elohim. And then there's a very interesting statement. And I know that, quote, churches, believe it's them. Believe what you want to believe. Seventh chapter. It's one of those cotton-picking angels. Huh. What? Remember I told you? Be careful when you call your child. Oh, darling little angel. You know what word angel really is that God does? An angel will do exactly what God tells them to do. How many times have angels in the past killed people? Who told them to kill them? God. So you call your little girl angel, be careful. She may actually hear God and may cuss in your life. I'm being funny. But God is the, when he uses the angel, his angels are messengers. They bring a lot of bad news and good news. This particular one here is going to give you bad news. Fear Elohim. Give glory to him. For the hour of his blessings is coming. The of his flowery times coming. His wonderful, beautiful, his judgment's going to come. Not good news. You better worship him, he that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of all waters. Sometimes we don't like to look at God as being anything else but a loving person. I'm not conflicting what Scripture said, that God is love. However, his form of love is totally different than ours. How much did he love the world? And he destroyed it except for 8 people. Boy, he really loved them, didn't he? Wiped them all out. We need to fear God for what he said to Moses. It is good that they are afraid, because they will listen to me. So in Shavuot, If you're here, it's because you've heard and you've listened and you're beginning to respond to Devarim Elohim. Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your ears. And blessed is your soul. If you hear and do, take heed, he who has ears to hear. Hear what I am saying. Don't think you know what I am saying. Hear what I am saying. Is that a warning? Yeah. I know I teach an awful lot about the fear of God, and people don't like it sometimes. At the same time, I think we have a society that mocks not only God, but mocks society in its laws. We live in a society where law enforcement people do not keep the law. And, you know, that's really not even the laws of man. And the Messiah said something. That when it comes to end, and I know the love of many will wax cold. Why will it wax cold? Because something else was taking place. What was taking place? Breaking of the law. Because of lawlessness. And we, in our lives, when we see even at a very important official breaking the law, we must not allow or permit ourselves to wax cold against that person, but have mercy upon that person and pray to God for the life may be restored, or true life may be given to that person, irregardless of what we think. Now, that's a tough one to call, I know. But nonetheless, on Shavuot, in ancient Israel, when they harvested this day, they harvested, what did they have to leave? They what?
They had to leave some for the poor.
And?
And the widow.
The stranger. Oh. You do not go back and harvest it. Don't clean it. Just leave it there. Let others take the beautiful word of what? What does a seed represent? Matthew 13th chapter. The mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. You have them. God willing. And you will increase, he says, you will increase in more mysteries of the kingdom of God. You remember the woman at the well? Oh, yeah. Let's leave some seeds out there. I'm not going to harvest everything. Very important time. Just don't harvest everything there. Just leave it. Leave the word God. Leave the word there. And see who will go and who will not. Now, what is the message that God has given to the earth? What is the message the Creator of heaven and earth has given to the earth? Okay. I have given you what? The mysteries of the kingdom of God. I've given them to you. What are you going to do about it? Interpret the way you want to interpret it? Think the way you want to think about it? Hear Devarim Elohim. He will tell you. Hear what God has to say. There are people who have come to me begging and begging for things. This, not recently, but in the past. And he says, I keep praying about it and praying and praying and praying, and God's not here. And I says, stop praying. Yeah, stop it. Stop it. They say, I never heard him say it. Stop it. Start hearing the word of the Lord. Do that first. Then he'll bend his ear down. Then he will hear you. He said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your thoughts. You want to know what I think? Come up and I'll tell you. Then I will bend down. Then I will hear it. And I'm going to hear a broken and a contrite spirit. I don't want to hear all this blabbering. I don't want to hear one thing from you. Do you believe what I say? Do you trust me with everything? Or do you just want me to give you this and give you that? I'll grant you mercy and I won't kill you. But would you really want something from God? Devarim Elohim. Yeshua said that. You will not live by bread alone, but every word. You don't get to pick. Oh, I like that word. Throw that one away. I like that verse. I got 20 verses. In fact, I just like the Ten Commandments. Forget about anything else. That won't work. That won't work. You don't get to pick and choose. Yes?
It's a surrender our will and seek His will.
Right. And I tell you, what did Jesus say? This road is easy. It's a piece of cake. There's frosting all over it. It's the best cake you've ever had. And you didn't have to make it. Is that what He said? No, He said it was not a good one. In fact, it's going to be downright rough. It's going to be difficult. If you turn to the right, you'll die. If you turn to the left, you'll die. Go straight toward Devarim Elohim. You'll live. It's not easy. Wasn't easy for them. And we know from what Apostle Paul said, it wasn't even easy for the Messiah. They learned by the things He suffered. You mean He had to learn something? I thought He was a brilliant, all-wise, smart, middle second, He was born. No. He had to learn. Learn to live like a human being and say, no, this is tough. So you're aware of that we'll be going and having our kiddush, but there's a special wave. We have 2 loaves of bread because it says on commandment that 2 loaves of bread we raised on this day and be given unto the Lord. And those 2 loaves of bread are given back to the priesthood. And who is our priest? Yeah, Yahshua is our priest. So basically, he's going to be giving, we're going to give to him something that God is going to take from us. He says, okay, now this belongs to, that belongs to the Messiah. And the harvest is very, very important for God. We'll have washing of the hands. The reason why we do this is because the 24th chapter of Psalms says that who gets to enter into the sanctuary where God is at? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So symbolically, we wash our hands as a symbol of what we our hands do must be clean. Our work must be clean. Our work of our hands must be holy before God at all times. Now, the reason why we have to wash them quite often because not always we're clean before God. But, you know, symbolically, that's what that's for. That's what we do. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to do that if you feel uncomfortable with that one. And they'll be taking of the, we take the bread first, because that's what the Messiah did. And we will be partaking of the wine thereafter. There'll be a blessing of the bread and a blessing of the wine. And then we will participate in the dinner. At this particular time, we close with the Lord bless you and keep you.